Lekker. And Richard Wade was also a friend of Conrad. So Richard, please come forward. So Richard Wade is a father of three beautiful children, and one of them has red hair. So we just have to respect him. He married Jolene many years ago. Richard, stand here in the camera because the guys don't know that you're here. Richard was the worship pastor in the church when we planted Shofar Pretoria. And I say this to everyone, but I think the reason why the church did really, really well was because of Richard's grace on his life, in both in wisdom and strength, but also just in creating a community where we meet with God. And that's my memories with him. Richard is a brother of one of four brothers. His brother is here tonight as well. And he's a son of a father. And he and his wife, Jolene, pastors the Shofar congregation in Franschhoek. Before Richard entered ministry, he has a background in economics. So Richard, I want to honor you as a man who loves God, who loves the presence of God, who truly fears God, and you live in integrity. And a few times in my life, I've had the privilege of you gently, sternly correcting me. And those were gifts. And thank you that we can trust you tonight to speak about the Father, because you bear so much of his character. Amen.
Thank you, Ross. Wow. You guys have quite high pulpits here in Durbanville. Then Franschhoek, I have the luxury of an adjustable pulpit, so can you see me over there? Thank you, Ross. Thank you, worship team. Such a privilege to be here with you tonight, Ross. Yeah, man, we go way back. And some of my first memories of Ross is when we were about 20 years old and in Shofar. And in those days, we did these tours around the country called Go South Africa. And I just want to tell you that Ross has always looked this good. He's always had these muscles, just in case you were wondering if he developed them in the last few years. No, those come from a long time ago. Ross, some of us get to keep our muscles and some of us don't. But we had the privilege of planting church together, us assisting Ross in planting churches. And Ross married Jolene and myself, and he attended our 40th birthdays. And at my 40th, I booked him for my 80th to say grace at my 80th, to which he accepted. So Ross, I hope you diarized that. But it's a privilege, you know, it's a privilege journeying with somebody. And I can truly say Ross is one of my best friends. Not that we have the luxury of spending a lot of time together. If we're lucky, we get a weekend away a year or every second year, because time is just so precious these days. But it's like we never kind of left that place. You know, it's like we're still back in Pretoria and Ross is subjecting us to board games on a Friday night. I don't know if you ever had that experience, but I'll speak a bit more about that in a second. Ross, our hearts go out to you and to Machrit and the rest of your family. And, yeah, man, we're praying, you know, God's grace and just his comfort as you walk out the season, brother. Gents, it's my privilege to share a word with you tonight called living intergenerationally. Living intergenerationally. What do I mean by that word intergenerationally? I mean living your life in a way that it impacts the generations around you. And I was recently led to one of my favorite psalms here in Psalm 78. And we're just going to have a look at the first seven verses, an amazing psalm. I'd encourage you to go and read the rest at home. But let's read those first few verses together. It says, "My people, hear my teaching. Listen to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth with a parable." That's quite a nice ringtone. "I will open my mouth with a parable. I will utter hidden things, things from of old, things we have heard and known, things our ancestors have told us. We will not hide them from their descendants. We will tell the next generation the praiseworthy deeds of God, his power and the wonders he has done. He decreed statutes for Jacob and established the law in Israel, which he commanded our ancestors to teach their children, so the next generation would know them, even the children yet to be born, and they in turn would tell their children. Then they would put their trust in God and would not forget his deeds, but would keep his commands. A well-known psalm, Asaph, is said to write about 12 psalms in the Bible. He's believed to be one of three worship leaders that King David raised up. And he was kind of said to be this prophetic worship leader that kind of, in a sense, called the nation to these moments of remembrance. And so it's a really special psalm. If you go and read the rest of the psalm, he basically reminds Israel of their journey. He reminds them of the deliverer that God raised up. He reminds them of Moses. He reminds them of 400 years of depression. He reminds them of the anguish, the cries that went up to God, and God hearing his people groaning and God sending Moses. He reminds them of the plagues. He reminds them of frogs and river, blood in the river. And goodness, you know the stories. It's locusts and animals dying. And eventually he reminds them of God leading them out of captivity. And the reason why he reminds them is because even though it's their story, they forgot their own story. And I want to hold before us that unfortunately we are subject to this thing called forgetfulness. None of us have a perfect brain that remembers everything for our entire lives. We forget. And so God knew we would forget. God knows we will forget. And so he's made us storytellers because we remember stories. I remember when I was just starting to preach, Ross was the person that let me loose on his congregation. And thank you, Ross. I made all my mistakes in Pretoria, I'd like to say, but that's not the truth. But I remember in those days, even then, I was aware of the fact that we at times need to tell a story. And Ross would always say, "Yeah, nog 'n storie." You know, we'd kind of tell the stories. And so Asaph is calling us to be storytellers. He's calling us to be a number of things. And I'm just wanting to reflect on two or three of those things tonight. The first thing is that Asaph is calling us to live intergenerationally. What do I mean by that? He's using words like things we have heard and known, things our ancestors have told us, those that have gone before. We will not hide them from their descendants. We will tell the next generation to teach the children so the next generation would know them. The children yet to be born, and they in turn would tell their children. It's very descriptive language, and it's language that kind of implores and causes us to remember that we are not islands on our own living just our own lives. We are part of genealogies that God predestined. You are in a family for a specific reason. You have a specific mother and a father by God's design. You know, our kids, you know, we live in Franschhoek, and Franschhoek is an interesting place. It's an incredible place, but you know, it's said kind of Franschhoek doesn't have a middle class. And so it's the, you know, kind of the industry where we are kind of supporting and putting the systems in place to make a great holiday for the world's wealthiest. In many cases, international tourism is how we roll. And so you've got this kind of this interesting makeup of social spectrum and demographics in Franschhoek. And you know, our kids would ask us, but Dad, you know, why don't we live in the Plakkerskamp? You know, because we do a lot of ministry in those areas, and they're like, why do they have to live in a tin shack? People in our church. And we need to try and answer these questions, and we say, you know, we don't choose those things. We don't put in an order, you know, pre-birth and say, Jesus, I, you know, if you can sort this out for me, and I'd like this brother and this sister, and, you know, I'd like, you know, this and that. You know, it doesn't work like that. It's God's design. He decides where we live. You are here by God's design. You're in this church because God has placed you here in South Africa, in the Western Cape, in Durbanville. For his purposes. And so Asaph is calling us to become aware of the fact that we are one in a line of many, of whoever you are, the Fanamervis, the Nikerks, the boys, whoever, the Wades. You are one in a line of many, and there's a reason why he's placed you in that line. It means that we have a heart for the next generation. It means that we become aware of the fact that our lives need to impact those around us, especially those that are coming after us. As we grow and learn and become mature and bump our heads and we do all the stupid stuff that we won't do again, we are meant to pass on that experience and those lessons to the ones that come after us. And so we have to have a heart for the next generation. I love what Pastor Gilly and them did. And Neil's, I think it was this week, man, they got a big church there in Wellington. And I mean, that place was packed with just youth and youth leaders. And somehow they get it. Somehow they get that we need to live our lives in a way that leaves a legacy for those coming after us. And I would imagine you guys are starting to focus on that. We in Franschhoek are becoming aware as our kids' church is growing and our children are becoming older, we realize they're not going to stay younger. You know, their legs, their pants are starting to look like this, and they're all growing up. And we realize that if we don't now start putting in the systems for youth ministry, we're going to be caught by surprise in 2 or 3 years' time. And so, amen, yeah, and so, I mean, it's the scariest thing when you know absolutely nothing about youth ministry and that God is like, you got to start preparing for that. And you met my kepi skief antrek and wear some skinnies, and you know, you got to imagine that you're 20 years younger. But if you're it, you're it on a Friday night, you know. And so we're trying our best until God sends us a real youth leader, you know, I'm it, you know. And I can tell you, it's scary because the stuff they are facing, the stuff the young people are facing, the giants and the fortified cities they face in their promised lands, in school, and the conversations they're having, they're not the conversations we had. And so Asaph is really calling us to become aware of those next generations. And so what I want to hold before us is that when he sees us, when he saw Ross, or when he saw Sebastian, or when he saw Richard, he saw us and he saw the bigger picture. You see, we see now. I was born in 1976. Hopefully, I get 70 or 80 years. I'm going to make my innings count the best that I can. And that's how I've lived my life. I've got to make my life count. And we recite the things of movies and, you know, what we do in life echoes in eternity. We watch the movies and we live our lives in a way that tries to make it work and make it count. But I felt God recently saying to me about 2 or 3 years ago, he said, I want you to live for 4 generations. And I'm like, excuse me, Lord? Is that the devil or is that God? I'm not quite sure now. I have these moments. God speaks to me mostly about my sermons in the shower, and that's why I have long showers. I run the geyser out. My wife complains. But I really, I just have... You know when the kids are on screaming and you don't need to, it's just you in the shower. You can just like, just speak to me, God. And so I get a lot of inspiration in the shower. Is this being streamed, Ross? I hope it's not being streamed. Possibly is. Anyway, I have these moments with God in the shower. And so I was taking a shower and it's just like the Lord just dropped this thing in my spirit. He says, I want you to live for 4 generations. And as I'm standing there, it's like, you know, kind of with my eyes closed and it's like he allows me to see 200 years in advance, to see my offspring in 200 years. Man, and in this vision, in this picture, I mean, there's drones flying around. It looks completely different to Franschhoek right now. And for a moment, I was able to see and experience what they are experiencing as Christians. I was like, Lord, what are they going to change? What freedom are they going to have to meet on a Sunday night like we are? What? Who's going to be looking? Who's going to be monitoring? What are they going to be up against as Christians in 200 years' time? I've never had this thought in my life. Lord says, I want you just to start living for your great-grandchildren. I'm like, Lord, I don't know what that means. He starts telling me the stuff that you build into your children, they have the potential to take that which you have given them and to give to their children. And they in turn have the chance and the opportunity to say, you know what Opa taught me? Opa Richard, he taught me this. And it really impacted my life. And I've taken it with me and I've carried it with me. And I'm giving it to their children. And so it's like my dream has become that my great-grandchildren would one day say, my Opa Groiki. Richard and his fiery red-haired wife who preached up a storm until she was 80, they taught us to love God with everything. And that one day when they sit around some family table and they think back of their families, they would remember that there was a grandfather or a great-grandfather that loved God and served him passionately. And that they would know that a grandfather and a father prayed for their children. And because of that prayer and because of that intercession, God intervened. And I want to tell you that your life has the impact to shape the years to come. And so God has just told me, slow down in the ministry. I want to run 120 kilometers for God. I want to do so many things, get so busy. And I'm going to be sharing a little bit about it. But God is just telling me recently, slow down. You've only got 7 years, then your light is out of the house. You've only got this small window. And then he's gone and you'll see him again and he'll come around for Christmas and birthdays. We'll see one another. But right now, you've got a window of opportunity. Focus your attention on investing in the next generation. That which you put into them has got the potential to be passed on intergenerationally. And so know what it's like, guys. I'm speaking to a bunch of professionals here. We want to make it count. We want to excel at our work. We want to pioneer. We want to start businesses. We want to go beyond where we thought we could. But I want to tell you, everything has a cost. And you guys know the stories, people lying on their deathbeds and what's this palliative care and all this. The nurses that listen to the stories of men and women that lie on their deathbeds, nobody says, I wish I worked harder. Nobody says that. Nobody says, I wish I started another business. No, what they say is, I wish I spent more time with my family. I wish I spent more time with my friends. That's not what I'm saying. That's what the nurses say. Let's spend time. We need to listen to people that are right there, crossing over, and they reflect back on a life. What really matters? What really counts? We are called to live intergenerationally. You see, the Bible does not prioritize genealogies for nothing. You begin with Matthew. There's a reason why Jesus is introduced the way he is. There's a reason why Matthew tells you that Jesus' great, 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 whatever grandfather was David. There's a reason why that's there. It's not to fill the Bible so that we have more to read on a Sunday afternoon when we're bored. It's there that we would see Jesus in the context of those that have gone before him. There's an intergenerational chain. There's an intergenerational link, and you are one of those links. You need to play your role. So whether you like it or not, it impacts those that have gone before you and those that come after you. So as the Lord spoke to me about this intergenerational living and living for four generations, I called it 4G. For other people, that means something to do with the internet. But for me, 4G means I'm prioritizing and stretching my mind and my capacity to live for more than myself and my immediate family. Because honestly, I was there. And I don't think that was a bad thing. I think it was a good husband. I think it was a good father. I'm thinking about our retirement. I'm thinking about where my kids are gonna study, and we're saving for all of those things, and we're putting in plans in place for all of that stuff, and we spend enough quality time, and we do family holidays and meals together. We do all of that, but it's as if Lord said to me, it's not enough. I want you to think broader. I want you to step back, and I want you to think that your life and the stuff you build in can go further. Can go further and leave a legacy. And so, we are in Afrikaans slightly kampmal, so ons kampaie. And we enjoy that. And so we go away a lot, and that's our thing. We try and camp about 4 times a year, and we do a church camp and everything. I believe you guys do too. But anyways, I felt the Lord saying, I want you to take 1 week in a year and don't go and camp. Okay, so for me, that's slight torture. I want to be under the stars with a fire crackling and my nice little tent there. But the Lord says, book in somewhere and don't plan anything, because I've got a different agenda for your time together. And so we did this 2 years ago for the first time, and we went there near Deval in Malmesbury to Mariasberg, and went to a sheep farm in the middle of nowhere. And that was the whole idea. Go to the middle of nowhere. And this family weekend, it's now come to be in our house. It's known as the Wade Breakaway. The Wade Breakaway has a certain agenda. It includes board games. Okay, now I joked about board games earlier, but I wasn't actually joking. I really, really don't like board games. Ross, this is a confession 20 years later. but so Ross, I don't know if he still does, but Ross really enjoyed board games. So when we planted the church in Pretoria, there weren't many of us, so we used to hang around a lot together. And so Ross would invite us on a Friday night for Cranium. Yes. So, yes, yes. And so my thing is, I'm an early riser, so I'm at my worst between 8 and 10 at night. I normally fall asleep once or twice every night between that, including at church, Bible school, and at small group. It's all happened. I've even snored a small group awake. It's the true story. Jakunia Flings, small group. Anyway, I'm getting distracted. But the thing is, we would get called to these board games, and I really, 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 really didn't enjoy it, but I went because Ross was there. I liked Ross. But we generally lost everything because I'm not good at board games either. Might have something to do with it. But anyway, so we would do these board games, and then for 20 years, when I left Pretoria, I didn't have to play board games. It was really great. But then at these 4G weekends with my family, the Lord said, I want you to play board games. I'm like, Jesus, is that you? And so we did. We invested in board games and Catan and what all these Boerplaas and Monopoly, the whole deal. We've even got the deluxe bingo set where you get with a roll, that you get to roll for extra excitement. You get to roll your bingo little ball. So we've gone the whole deal. And the whole point about the board games is that we're not on devices and tablets and cell phones. It's that we get to be eye to eye and eyeball to eyeball just for an hour or two, and just to have spontaneous moments of fun, unplanned, unscripted moments. And I tell you, he alluded to my redhead. The redhead is the fire in the house. It's the little one. But she's also the life of the party. My brother's here. He can probably confirm this, and little Christina, she's just got this way of getting us all in stitches, because she's just the nar. She just becomes the clown, and the more we laugh at her, the funny she gets, and it's all unscripted, spontaneous stuff, and eventually we're lying in stitches, and we're unable to continue with the board game, but we have these special moments. It's in these moments that I just feel the presence and the blessing of God. When I just, amongst the laughter and the hot chocolate in a board game, I just look around me and I'm like, man, I'm rich. God has just blessed me with this family, and I just realize this is precious, these moments. And so the weekend carries on, and so we got a little spreadsheet, and we got a plan for the whole weekend, which include board games, but it includes intentional time of just praise and worship, and we worship the Lord together as a family, and then we go into times of just prayer as a family. Then we even go into times of prophesying over the children, and it's just amazing what the Lord has done. And I think that was the first one then in Mariasburg this year. We've actually just come back from the Gariep Dam. Now, I would never, ever go to the Gariep Dam. But you know what? It's in the middle of nowhere. So it's the perfect place to go away for the weight breakaway. You know, and yeah, man, they were having such a, we were having just such a, and it's simple stuff. You know what the highlight of the whole weekend was? Going down to the dam at 5 o'clock as the sun was setting and taking pebbles and seeing how many times we could throw it. And guess who won? The little one, the redhead won. I think she got 9 or 10. Yeah, it is amazing. And that stuff we will always remember. But we needed to prioritize, we needed to book it. And so we have these moments where we prioritize the children and we pray and we prophesy over them. And we trust the Lord to build stuff in them. And you know what? The other highlight is I made them albums. We're still old school. I love paper. You can see I've got paper here tonight. I read hard copy books. I don't own an iPad or all that fancy stuff. I'm old school. And so I just felt the Lord saying, just like my parents made me albums. I don't know if they're watching. Mom and Dad, if you're watching tonight, love you. Thank you for the albums. I still got my album. And you know what I love most about my album is the time my mom and dad took to write the little notes under each photo. It's gone into my brain. I can tell you now when I caught my first fish and look at our boy, he's so proud. You know, the little things with the first motorbike or all those things. We got these albums and you know what? It's so precious. It's like when we cleared out the house one day and the stuff was disappearing. The most important thing I wanted from mom and dad's house is I want my album because it's precious to me. So, you know, I went to the Photoshop and I bought high quality albums. And, you know, when the Lord tells you to do this for the first time, you got about 6 or 7 years of photos to catch up on. So it was an expensive exercise. It took long, but I made them 6 or 7 years of memories in the album. And I gave it to them and their little faces just lit up as they just received these albums. And we could just page back, you know, over the weekend and remember the faithfulness of God. And so this year we went to Gariep, only had 1 year to update and went and printed all the stuff and we put in there. We gave them their albums and we said, what did God do in your life in the last year? You know, and when it's visual, you can see. And it's easy to remember and they each had a chance to reflect on the faithfulness of God. You see, Asaph, he's calling us to remember who God is and what he's done. Because we forget. And so Asaph is trying to get a conversation going. He's trying to get these family conversations going. And he's trying to get us to talk about who God is and what he's done in our families, living intergenerationally. Number two, Asaph is calling us to be storytellers. Isn't it amazing how the art of storytelling is kind of dying out? I remember when I grew up and we used to go to my opa's farm. And, you know, on the TV, there wasn't much. There was either rugby or Spies en Plessis. Okay, the amen. So I've even got an amen there. But, you know, and you know, it's like as if the Lord blocked out all the dirty jokes. But I remember being intrigued by the art of storytelling. About whether it was Tola or, you know, Duplessis or Spies, just capturing an audience with the art of storytelling. And I want to tell you that we don't tell enough stories anymore. Half the time because we're watching stories produced by some Hollywood crew. And there's nothing wrong with that, but it's like we're losing the art of transferring stories and knowledge from one generation out of my mouth into somebody else's ear and more importantly, into my children's ears. We forget that the Bible, for centuries, for centuries, was the content of the Bible was transferred orally. It was communicated through remembrance. It was communicated through stories, and they learned techniques. And Russell, correct me if I'm wrong, but they learned techniques to remember and to rhythm and rhyme and to hop onto words so that you'd kind of remember a story. And And if you, you know a little bit, you know, about kind of the Jewish upbringing, you know, they had to recite and remember large volumes of scripture. And it's something we've lost. It's something that is going by the wayside because just got all the devices to help you remember. I remember, Ross, I don't know if you'll remember this, but I remember in one of our first Pretoria church services, I don't know if it was a dream or a vision or something, but I remember him warning us as a congregation. He said, we need to start memorizing scripture because there may come a day when you don't have the luxury of a copy of the Bible, and then it's got to be in you. Do you remember that, brother? Yeah. And Ross is one of those guys. He can recite scripture, and that's what I love about him. One of the things I love about him is just his passion for the word. And so I'm just challenged by that and the fact that how dependent we have become on devices and the internet to help us cobble together some scriptures. Whereas in the olden days, man, it was in you. It was drilled into you. And part of you becoming a man was being able to recite the word. And so what I've heard is that there's this movement among kind of young hippie, you know, kind of, hipster Christians, you know, kind of up-and-coming Christians. There's a move back to recite scripture and to actually challenge one another. Hey, how many verses can you say? And kind of getting together and say, hey, tonight, we're not going to read the Bible. We're gonna recite the Bible. And we cheer each other on, even if you can just say one sentence. And other guys are going chapters, and other guys are going books in the Bible. It's doable if we really want it. And I tell you, when you consume the word so much that it actually lives in you, when it's in there and nobody can take it out, no persecution, no taking away of freedom, when it's in you, it will change you. You see, the word was transferred by storytellers. And so what Asaph is, he's using storytelling language here. He's saying, I will open my mouth with a parable. He's saying, I'm going to tell you a story. I'm going to tell you things from of old. This is a good story. Things we have heard and known. Things our ancestors told us. He's using words like, we will tell the next generation. We will teach their children. The next generation would know them, even the children yet to be born. And they, in turn, would tell. It's this call to storytelling. I want you to know tonight, whether we live, you know, 40 years ago, or we live in 2022, you're still called to be a storyteller of who God is and what He is doing. In our church, we've developed over the last few months a testimony culture. Just talking about what God has done. And it could be perhaps a backlash from, you know, when I was in other churches and we would have incredible meetings on a Sunday night, man. There would be altar calls and you'd like have 100 or 200 people responding and the worship would be incredible and God's presence would be there. And you come to a Monday staff meeting and everybody forgets about what God has done and we just focus on what went wrong. And I was just like, I hate those meetings. Can somebody just talk about what God did last night? Can we just spend 90% of the morning reflecting on what God did? And so I'm really challenged. And my wife is, once again, she's just the leader in so many ways, but she's just leading us in terms of changing our culture and how we conduct meetings. And so now in Shofar Franchuk, if you come to an intercessor meeting, if you come to a small group, if you come to the elders meeting, if you come to church, generally we will start with a testimony. And I tell you, it's changed our church. Because for a moment, we just take time to remember and not just rush on and say, God, we want this and we want that and bring our wish list before. We just savor the moments that have just passed. And we just enjoy it. And we're like, wow, God, what did you do again last night? Let's just talk about that again. And as we do, our faith rises. It's amazing to read the faith barometer in a room. You want to change faith in a room? Tell the stories of God. Tell what God is doing. And so we started doing that. And it's really in the beginning, I was like, wow, are we doing another testimony? And now I'm the one who's like, hey, we didn't start the meeting with a testimony. And so in the beginning, you kind of have to scratch your head a little bit. Okay, what did God do? Eventually, when you get into the culture and the habit of being aware of what God is doing, you remember a whole lot of things. You know what? And it changes you. It changes you, and it breaks open the day going forward because you have seen the faithfulness of God. When you look behind and you remember, wow, God, man, if you came through for me last week, last month, last year, if you came through for me 10 years ago, God, and I will remember that this giant is going down a little bit sooner because you've done it before. Again, we forget. I'm coming to that point. And so, you know, we're in this place of just sharing testimonies, and the Lord's really been, you know, blessing us in unexpected ways. You know, we went to Franschhoek 5 years ago, and I thought to myself, why on earth would they ask us to lead a church? We have never led any churches before. And they sent us there to pasteurize people, and we've been pasteurizing them to the best of our ability. But you know what's amazing to see is when you see God going beyond your natural gifts and abilities and surprising you with saying, you know what, I know you can do this and this, and I know you studied to do this, and I know you're naturally gifted in that, but I actually want to use you here. And so we're in this surprising place where we're tapping into the legacy of Franschhoek, which is a place of healing and refuge. And so the longer we are getting there, the less I'm relying on my spreadsheets and perfect run sheets for a Sunday morning. At 9 o'clock we start, 9:05, the worship leaders singing this song, and at, you know, 9:30, the offering is done, and that was me. And in many ways, that still is me, but the Lord is kind of, in a sense, transforming me to look beyond what I can do. And He's saying, you're stepping into my purposes. I have got this way beyond you. In fact, you know, I'm sending you into the legacy of the French Huguenots. A 500-year legacy as they escaped persecution and came for healing. The seeds of healing and restoration are in the ground. Never knew that. I mean, I knew about the Huguenots and things like that, but I never knew that God would call us into a place, in a place of stewardship. Lord, why do we stay on a 2-hectare property? I'm fine with just my own house in a normal street. Yeah, the Lord has put us, and we live on the property, and William's got his own wood, a forest. He's got his own volleyball court, own AstroTurf. Right now we're building a soccer field. Soon he'll have his own soccer fields. I didn't choose it. It's like the Lord placed us there, but it's like for a season He's called us to steward something that we had no idea we would tap into. But He knew. And so the story is a story that we believe the Lord is calling our church to, with a focus of worship, to bring healing to people. And people are coming to Franschhoek seasonally. We're a church where people come and go. Many times they're broken, many times they're addicts, many times they've just been divorced, and they come to us, and it's a pattern. The beginning is to stress me out. Lord, are we sending somebody again? Are we praying for somebody to leave? And the Lord's like, make a peace. People are going to come here for a season, they're going to get healed up, and then they're going to go healed. And you've got to make a peace with what I've called you to do for now. And that's our inheritance for right now. That's what we need to steward. A place, an environment. And so we, you know, on this journey that I'll share a bit about in a while. But the thing is, the Lord has started calling us to pray specifically for healing. Ross would know me. That's not something that we have done much before. And yet the Lord is calling us to pray for people for various, you know, aspects of healing. And we've seen emotional healing, we've seen relational healing, we've seen people healed from trauma and broken marriages and divorces and hectic experiences and abuse and all kinds of things. We've even seen the Lord starting to touch people physically and healing, you know, healing people physically. Next Sunday we've got a healing service. We have one once every 3 months. The first time my wife said, I need to advertise that people can bring the sick people, I'm like, are you serious? Are we doing this? I was like, no way, I can't do this. I was like, with trembling fingers, we're having a healing service. Oh, Jere, help ons, hier gaan ons. And it's amazing, you know, my wife's just got so much faith, and we're just praying. And so we've had a couple, we've been doing this for about a year now, and it's not like there are stacks of healings, but there are healings. People are getting physically touched in our services. You know, one of the services, there's a guy in church called David, and he's in construction. He's a manager on one of the construction companies, and he's a big guy, plays rugby for Franschhoek, and tattoos and everything, hectic BC life, and just a real, I don't think I wanted to know David before he got saved. I think he was a scary guy. He's like super tall and big, looks like he comes from New Zealand, and David tells me, so one evening he comes up and responds to an altar call, and we know that the Lord has called us to pray for the sick, and so we do it, you know, in faith, and each time it's a stretch, but we do it, and he responds, and he says, Pastor, you need to pray for my arm, and I see there's kind of a big scar there, and a kind of like quite a big indentation there. And he says, in my BC days, you know, we were up to no good, and I got into trouble, and this guy came for my friend with a panga, okay? Came for my friend with a panga, and I put my hand there, and the panga, you know, did what it did to an arm. It kind of severed everything in, so he's got bolts and screws and the whole thing in his arm as he tried to protect his friend. But he says it gets cold in winter, and I'm in construction. I need my arms. I need my hands. And it really pains. He said, would you pray for me? I'm like, I will pray for you. And I'm like, yeah, help me. And I pray for this man's arm. And I'm like, I'm too scared to open my eyes. And so he opens his arms and goes, your pastor, it was a krachtige gebed. Al die pijn is weg. And I'm like, are you sure? And like, he says, yes. And I'm like, are you really sure? And like, 2 days later, I'm like, how's the arm feeling? And I think I've probably asked him about 4 times. It's probably about 4 years later now. How's the arm? Is the arm still all right? Niks fout die pastor, krachtige gebed. And I think I was more blown away than he was. And I was like, wow. And I just realized, okay, God. You can use a donkey. You can use me. And you know, there are a handful of these testimonies. One I'll share, you know, just very quickly. I don't know what Jolene shared this morning, but our keyboardist in the band, Mallory, a phenomenal musician, jazz artist, she shared a testimony with us in church the other day, well, November last year, and she says, we had a healing service, and we're praying for people, a massive altar call, and a lot of people, and there's not enough people. And she, we didn't know this, but she has had quite a severe ailment, and for about 10 years, she became extremely intolerant of all kind of wheat and sugar, and her diet got severely restricted. And we knew if Mallory's coming to a small group meeting or just coming over for dinner, it's like super special catering, because her body immediately reacts to, you know, whether it's wheat or sugar or whatever the wrong substance is for her. And so we're in the middle of this altar call, and we're all praying for people, except Mallory's the girl on the keyboard that's playing the, you know, the background music. And she's, in a sense, desperate for somebody to pray for her, but she realizes she's it for this morning in terms of music. And so she feels the Lord, the Holy Spirit, say, just pray for yourself. And so she's kind of playing on the keyboard, and she kind of lays hands on her stomach like this, and she says, as she does, she kind of feels like this. You know, sometimes when the Holy Spirit starts, you know, touching people, they respond, you know, physically. And she kind of feels like what feels like butterflies or this tingling sensation in her stomach. And she kind of sheepishly tells her husband after church, you know, this is what happened. I prayed for myself and I kind of felt something kind of in my abdomen. Now, if you know Durkie, he's our evangelist. He's like, he's just charging for the gospel. He's like, "Fat, ons gaan nou pizza eat," you know. And I kid you not, it's obviously not a luxury for them. Maybe Durkie can have a pizza, but you know, they're really restricted in terms of her diet. And I kid you not, they go down to the local pizza shop, and she hasn't eaten the stuff in 10 years. And she eats it, and there's nothing wrong with her. No reaction. And she waits 3 months to tell anybody, and I respect that about her. She waits 3 months to share it at a leaders' meeting. And then we asked her if she would share it, you know, in church, and she did, and man, she just shared, and there was a whole lot of other stuff that just came out, and it just, so many people got delivered and healed that day. And this morning, as she was again on keyboard leading the worship, I said, you know, I said to myself, I'm preaching at Tigerberg tonight. I think I'm going to tell that story. Let me just check with her. Is it still like? I said, Mallory, I just want to check. How's it going with the eating? She said, there's nothing wrong. I still eat healthy, but I can eat anything that I want, and there's absolutely nothing wrong with me. And so those are little stories, but for us, they're precious. And so, you know, we're in the UK about 3 months ago, and I'll tell you a little bit more about that in a second, but we're at this healing retreat center, and we're trying to learn from the best. And we were about 30 other people, and we're interacting with them, and you're having meals together. And they just start asking us, what do we do? We posturize people. And they start asking us about our church. And we just start kind of telling some of the stories, and, you know, we start, you know, sharing some of these stories, and Mallory's story and David's story and other people's stories. And you could see these people are like really, really moved and touched. And all of a sudden, you're having your meal and people just start come sitting. And they say, tell us more. And I realized that many Christians today are growing up in a vacuum where there are not stories of breakthrough. And nobody's talking about what the Lord is doing. And I just realized, wow, you know, we've kind of grown bored of these stories at Shofar Franschhoek. But right now, it's just like, we got an audience and people are wanting to listen. And so we start telling the stories, and all of a sudden another lady heard the story from another one. You need to go speak to those South Africans. And we do, and this lady says, I'm from Australia, and I haven't really been able to hear since birth. I can just hear. And would you pray for my ear? And we're like, we're there. We're over ourselves by now. We've been going for about a year and a half with us, and, you know, we've seen the Lord do stuff and not do stuff, and we made a peace with whatever He decides, because the pressure's not on us. I can't heal. It's like Peter and John going up to the temple, and the man gets healed, and the people stare at them astonished, says, why are you looking at us as if we're the heroes? Do you not know it's by the name of Jesus that these people are standing up? The power is in the name of Jesus. Everything's locked up in the cross. We get to be the ambassadors, the carriers of the grace for a season. This is our lap, but the hero is Jesus. We put all attention on Jesus. She asks us to pray for ears, and we pray till we blue in our faces and nothing happens. And you know what? We just loved her and we just encouraged her. So we've got to the place where whether something happens or whether something doesn't happen, we will be faithful to do what God has called us. I tell you, it's stretching. It's stretching at times. And I believe my wife would have stepped out this morning and prayed for people. 2 years ago, we would have never done that. And that changed when we sensed that God wants, He's placed us just for a season. I don't know how long we get the privilege to stay in the town closest to heaven, Franschhoek. I stayed in Stellenbosch for 7 years, and I used to think that was the town closest to heaven. But I realized there's one stop just between heaven and Stellenbosch, it's Franschhoek. And so we get to be the lucky ones just for a season. I'm like, Lord, let it last long. But we get to be the lucky ones, and we're tapping to what's in the soil, what's gone before us, and went to Johnny Bell and Delesti Bell. And we said, speak to us about the legacy of Franschhoek. What did you pray for 40 years as you contended for this town? What was going on in your intercession meetings? He said, we prayed for revival. We prayed for healing. We got words, we'd go up to the pools, we'd pray for healing. We would pray for worship, that worship would arise. And we're like, Lord, we're tapping into the ones that have gone before us. We are taking the batons, and this is our race now. We need to live intergenerationally. I want to challenge you, what has the Lord said to Durbanville? What's your story to be told? What's your legacy to be carried? And so I want to close off with just one or two stories. I said that I'm challenging you to become storytellers. So let me be faithful to my own sermon and tell one or two stories of what's going on. And so about 4 years ago, about 6 months after we get to Franschhoek. In fact, let me go even further. When we got to Franschhoek, Pastor Tiens, who was the pastor there, said goodbye and he handed me the building plans for an extension. And he says, we've been dreaming about this. We've been praying about this. In fact, we've got the architect, everything. We just never got around to this, so I'm giving it to you to do. I'm like, there's nothing worse you can ask a new pastor to do than start a building project when he's just started there. There's nothing new than a new pastor going to the church and say, hey guys, let's raise, 1.2 million rand in a small little church. And yet, after a while, we felt the Lord saying, it's time to expand. It's time to stretch the tent pegs. And Stephen Lungu came there and gave us the word, it's time to expand. We're like, Lord, we don't have money, and I think this is a bad idea. If I go and ask for money and we get no money, they're going to think this pastor can't hear from God. And so everything's against us. The timing is wrong. I want to focus on relationships. I want to knit my hearts to the congregation. The Lord's saying, expand the church. I'm like, Lord, there's not more people. He says, expand the church. It's like build an ark. It got to a point where it was so obvious that we're standing in the kitchen one day and Jolene says, if we don't do this, we're going to be disobedient. I said, okay, Lord, we'll do this. I must tell you, I just left Stellenbosch. We had just gone through a three-month renovation project where we lived in the dust. Okay, some of you have had that experience of living in your home when they're doing renovations. The last thing I wanted to do was do another building project. And so we go to the church and we share and they're mildly excited. I'm like, Lord, you got to help us here. So the Lord speaks to us and he says, you sow the first seed, we sow the first seed. Lord, this is a drop in the bucket. We need lots of money. We need 1.2 million rand from this tiny little congregation. It's not lying around. Lord, we check the bank balance every day. And so 2 weeks later, I get a call from one of the guys in church and he says, I need to see you with the elders. I'm like, oh goodness, there's something wrong. There's something wrong with this man and his wife. They both want to see us with the elders. I'm like, he's sick, or there's something wrong. I go there, I'm like dreading the meeting, and we sit down, we're having coffee there in Franschhoek, and he says, the Lord's spoken to us, and when you shared the vision, the Lord said to me, sow 500,000 into that project. I'm like, thank you, Jesus. We're about halfway there. And so we take that to the church, and you know how it goes, you got your little barometer up there, and you're trying not to speak about money every week. In fact, I'm not a money guy. For me, just to share this financial testimony, I'm way out of my comfort zone. I'd much rather talk about other things, except it's the story that God's chosen for us right now, so I need to share it. And so I take it to the church, and they buy in, man, and the people start selling their fed cook and their cook sisters, and they bring their little money each week faithfully, and that barometer just starts going up and up and up. Within 4 months, we paid cash for our extension. Yeah. The story gets even better. You know when you appoint a builder, initially you talk about ons amazing bouwer. After about a month, he's just die bouwer. If he's lucky to be there in 3 months, he's speaking French before you say the word Boer. Sorry if there are any builders here. We love you. But our builder came in on time, under budget, and made a contribution to the project. Incredible, incredible. So I invite him to the launch of the big reveal moment. We get Philip Bosef to launch the church and the extension. We're excited. We got, I think Greg was leading worship that morning, and we're so excited. And so I invite the builder to the launch, and he's a great guy, but he's a rough diamond, you know. And I love him. Before every site meeting, he's first just having a cigarette and tamprotos lekker, you know. And it's before that launch, he's, and then he came into church, and we could honor him. But he saw the goodness of God in that moment. He saw the faithfulness of God. And he saw this crazy little church. In the beginning, he honestly didn't want to take on the project because he could see. You know, when you can see, there's not millions lying around here. When you look around, it's like... And I think his heart was moved by this crazy church that saw the faithfulness of God. And so the Lord helps us to extend. And we didn't know COVID was coming, but God knew. And all of a sudden, we're doing spacing. I know, you know, you guys had some different theories around that. It was well done, man. But we spaced. And if we didn't have the space, we would have had to have multiple services. The only problem is I'm the worship leader as well, and I have to preach every single time. So I found myself not having a voice as we had multiple services. But God gave us a bigger service, so we only had to have two services during COVID. God knew we needed an extension. And so we've seen the faithfulness of God, and so we extended the building, and so it's about 3 years later. The Lord starts speaking to us about this vision of tapping into the legacy of Frontship, tapping into the legacy of this thing called Frontship Christian Fellowship, way before it was a show for Frontship. He says, I want you to go and speak to the elders. Speak about the words that they prayed about. And we figure out God wants to do something around healing people. It's not my vision. It's the last thing I would have chosen. I would have gone with worship. He says, I know you would have gone with worship, but we're going to do healing through worship. So what we're on about now, our services, I've let go of the spreadsheets and the run sheets, and we're creating space. Obviously, there's structure and there's Paul's instructions around order in services, but we're intentional around making as much space in our meetings for Holy Spirit, what do you want to do and say right now? We're encouraging multiple contributions, as many testimonies, as many words of knowledge, as many words of faith, tongues, interpretation of tongues, kind of new, real New Testament, you know, biblical expression of church where it's not the spotlights just on one man every week, but we're really trying to encourage the contribution because God has knitted us together because everybody's got something to say that will add value and change everybody else's lives. So that's where we're kind of pushing into, but it's really about making space. So Holy Spirit, what are you saying? And he's just saying, just worship me and watch what happens when I'm in the room. You see, we need to take the word at face value. Where two or more are gathered in my name, we got a big Jesus sign on our stage. He's the focus of everything. When two or more are gathered in my name, then you need to act like I'm in the room. And so we're really intentional about, like, Jesus, what does it really mean when the King is in the room? How do we worship? Do we just rush through the program so we could get home and have our Sunday braai? Or do we really make space for the King to say what he wants to? I tell you, it has been stretching. Praise God, we further down this path. In a few months, years ago, I tell you, I was so freaked out a while back. Dale and these guys who know me, and know I'm pretty reserved and pretty calculated. Things are a little bit different these days, and it's exciting, and it's challenging. As to come back to my story in the UK, that lady didn't get healed, but you know what? We were fine with that. And we're fine with waiting on God because it's God who's the center and the focus of what we're trying to do. And so we felt the Lord saying, start a healing center. Again, we're like, Lord, we just focus on the bottom half of the property. Yancor and the support center and the headquarters of Shava, they can handle all of those problems. All the leaking roof issues, all the old infrastructure, all the stuff that costs a lot of money, that's their problem, Lord. We'll focus on the church. The only problem is the Lord has had different plans. And so he started challenging us. Start praying about expanding the tent pegs even further. And so we did. And for a couple of months, we'd praise the elders. They'd come back. I'd ask them, what are you hearing? They're saying nothing. I say, go and pray again. They come back again. And eventually we got to at least the concept of, why did God place our church on a 2-hectare property? He must have known 40 years ago when Johnny Bell paid 15,000 rand for this place outside Valerie Boskerk, buiten die dorp kan sit. The happy clappies can go and happy clap in the forest. Just keep them out of the town. There must have been a reason why now the town has grown and now we're actually in town. There must be a reason why the Lord has given us a property. And so the Lord is challenging me to get excited about what He's excited about. I was excited about my property in Stellenbosch and my grass that was laser leveled. True story. Like really, I mean, me and William used to play Wimbledon every Friday when he was a lighty. Little bats on the ground. We would imagine the grass was smooth enough that we could actually do it. It was my pride and joy. And one day as I'm tending to my perfect lawn, the Lord says, you're not going to be here much longer. I was traumatized. And so we get the call to go to France. Pastor Heinrich's like, Pastor Tienz has got the call to go to KZN. We want you to pray about going to France. I'm like, France, Hook, you must be joking. You got the wrong number, brother. And so we're on this journey of trying to understand what God is busy with. So where I used to be passionate about my own property, it's like I'm starting to see something bigger. I'm getting passionate, not just about the bottom half of the property. I'm now passionate about 2 hectares. And so these days, I'm the pastor, and I'm running around with my shorts and my cap, and I look like a building site manager. And that's what I am. These days, I manage the property, and I have the luxury of preaching on a Sunday. It's meant to be a joke, but no one's laughing. But you know what? I never thought while I was sitting in boardrooms, doing research and economics and writing reports for ministers, I never thought in my wildest dreams that one day I would not have a suit on, that I'd be running around and stewarding properties for the Lord. And the Lord challenged us, what's in your hand? We're like, Lord, I wish I had a church like Ross. I wish we had so many chairs. I wish we had grow groups. I wish, Lord, all the traditional things a pastor wants. But we don't have that. We got a solid amount of people, but what we have is we've got this property. God, what do you want to do with it? So we go into the season of just seeking the Lord, and He's faithful to speak, and He starts speaking really, really clearly. He says, I want you to start a healing center. Like, God, we know nothing about a healing center. He says, that's why I've chosen you. And so we're on this journey, and we get to the place where we realize a healing center is going to cost money. And before a healing center costs money, you actually need to know something about a healing center. And so we go, the Lord leads us, and through LL Ministries, we get contacts. And about 3 months ago, we had the privilege of going to the UK, and we stopped off at 3 healing centers, one in Wales, one in Scotland, and one in England. And incredible. I mean, I could speak 3 sermons about everything that the Lord did there and showed us in those moments. But God was just faithful to start confirming the vision for what He's wanting to do in our little town. And so we come back, and we realize, man, we still need a lot of money. And we're praying and we're asking the Lord, and He says, just take it to the church. Now you must know, we've just come out of COVID. We live in a town called Franschhoek where the local economy was literally obliterated because no international tourists are coming there anymore a few months ago. People are leaving our town. We are sending people because they're losing their jobs. This is the last time you want to launch another project that costs money. And so, to get my timeline right, at the end of last year, November, we take it to the church after an extensive time of praying and just making sure that we've heard from the Lord, and took it to Heinrich and the apostolic team, and they gave their blessing. I said, go for it. And we took it to the church, and we're standing at the pulpit again, and I said, I can't believe we're standing in front of the church, our little church, asking for money again. I was like, you know, I know you backed us up last time, but God, surely there can't be more millions lying around. I know these people. I know their jobs. We're not the millionaire church. And now we need another 2 million. And I know in Durbanville, that's not a lot of money, but in our little town, that's a lot of money. For our little church, that's a lot of money. And so we stand there, we're like, Jesus, catch us. Yeah, we jump. And so we ask for that. And I'm thinking, Lord, this is going to be painful. A protracted, extended period of showing the barometer and how slowly it's going up. Except God had a surprise for us. Within 24 hours, we had a commitment for 1.5 million. We'd saved 300,000 rand. And 3 months later, Jolene, sitting at the laptop, says, "Jy moet hier kom kyk. Hier's te veel nulle agter die een." Another million had come in. And you know what? I wouldn't have chosen this test me right now for me, because I personally don't like talking about money. I'd much rather have a story about many people getting saved or the momentum you guys have got. But that's right now what God is doing. And so that's our story. That's what we feel God is doing right now. And he's calling us to tell our stories. I want to ask you, what is he doing? Because he is doing something. I want to ask you, are you talking about it? Are you talking about it? Because as you speak about it, things change. As you talk about it, the potential for a life to get impacted increases exponentially. As you talk about your stories, they are not going to see you like you worry. They're not going to see you. They're going to see God's faithfulness in your life. So as we share and make much of God and his faithfulness, people get inspired and challenged to change and to do more. Lastly, Asaph is calling us to sharpen our memory and not to forget. Deuteronomy 6, I close with this scripture. Deuteronomy 6, verse 4. Saying, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your heart, on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates." I had the privilege of being in a Jewish home very recently, and I noticed the home looked slightly different. And as I went in the front door, there was this stuff on the side. I forget the Jewish term. It's something like the mezuzah. Is it? Yeah, something like the mezuzah. But basically, it's something that as you walk through the spaces that you pass through often, it's meant to catch your eye and it's meant to make a link go off on your brain. It's meant to say, when you see that, remember, remember, remember. Remember God and remember to love him. And as they move through their homes, they have these symbols and these mechanisms of remembrance that cause them to remember. And I realized how easy it is for us to forget. And God comes through for us, whether it's finance or whether it's relationally. And we're 3 years or 3 months down the line and we're panicking and we're like, where is God? And we're crying out to God. The only problem is if we just built in a mechanism of remembrance, we would remember, God, I don't need to panic. I've been in this boat before. You were in the boat then and you're in the boat now. But sadly, we forget. And Asaph takes on the children of Israel. He takes them on about their memory. And he says, but they forgot. And I want to tell you that it's not just a nice idea not to forget. If you forget in critical moments, it's actually going to cost you. You see, there are moments when you get pressed for a spontaneous response, when there's an unexpected pressure, and what's really inside has to come to the front. And when you've built in mechanisms of remembrance, when it's obvious, when you've been walking around many mezuzahs, and you spontaneously get pressed for response, the right thing will come out. And you'll say, I'm not going to fold. I'm not going to bow down. I'm not going to fold in this moment because I remember. I remember. I remember the faithfulness of God. I remember what God has done for me. I want to hold before us. We so easily forget what God has done. And so lastly, Asaph calls us to remember. Tie them. And I'm not talking about going and nailing stuff on your door frames. You know, please don't go into kind of legalism and things like that. I'm talking about whatever works for you. You know, I tell you, Ross's brother's funeral had such a big impact on my life. And I remembered who Conrad was. I remembered how safe I felt with Conrad. You know, we would have moments in the services and we would have scary moments. I mean, we had guys come in with guns, you know, to help themselves to our offering. And I remember sitting in a service and I realized there's something in this guy's pocket next to me. And the other bigger guys in church realized it as well. And you realize, okay, oh, that's a gun right there. That's a gun right next to me. And I remember guys like Conrad and the bigger guys in church just being able to respond into the moment and just taking control of the situation and firmly but gently escorting these guys out. And what could have been a tragic situation gets handled by somebody who's strong. I remember those moments. And as we're sitting, you know, at the funeral, we're reflecting on who Conrad was and the generosity that was his life, that he would literally just come with bags and bags of whatever. I remembered. And so by the end of the night, I'm part of a second funeral. And I tell you, by that night, 12 o'clock, I'm broken. You sit in two funerals on one day and you get some perspective. You're like, wow, okay. I just got some whole bunch of clarity. You just cry for a good couple of hours and you just get a new perspective. And it's like the Lord came and he just pressed the reset button on my life. And he said, I want you to remember what's really, really important. And what he said to me is, you got to love well. You got to love well. You got to love me well. You got to love your wife well. You got to love your children well. You got to love your church well. You got to love well. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. You see, there's a difference between the idea of loving God, but when the word says, I want you to love the Lord your God, not just with some of your heart, with all your heart, it's really demanding. As I'm reflecting on this, like the Lord's just pressing reset, reset, reset. If you get one thing right in this life, Richard, I want you to get to the doors of heaven and I want you to be able to answer yes to the question, did you love well? We will be known by our love for one another. And so I know how it goes. I know how these moments come and I have these moments of clarity. And it's especially clear when you have a couple of funerals and you just become aware of the breath and the brevity of life and the fact that we're so here for fleeting moments. And we like Solomon says, we're here one day and the next day our innings is over. Our lap is finished and we're in the stands cheering on the next generation. So we need to build in these mechanisms of remembrance. And so I just took a piece of cardboard and I wrote this question, have you loved well? And I stuck it right where my underpants or socks are. And every day I stare the question in the face, have you loved well? Because you know what? I know I'm going to forget. And in the mornings, I challenge myself these days, will you love well? When it comes lunchtime, I ask myself, are you loving well? When it comes to the night, I ask myself the question, have you loved well? Because I know I had a moment of clarity at his brother's funeral. And on that day, and the Lord said, this is important. Lord, I don't want to forget what's important. So help me remember. You know what? You can help yourself as well. Building mechanisms of remembrance. The things that are really important. Gents, how often do our wives have to come to us, moet ek weer met jou praat oor dit en dit en dit? Or is it just me? And it's like, I honestly want to remember. And for a couple of weeks and months, I do. But then life happens and pressures happen and different things come on your table and you squeeze and stuff, you forget. And so the last thing that we are called to explicitly in the psalm is to remember what God has done. It's one of the main things Israel was taught to reflect, to meditate on what God has done. And so in closing, I want to leave us with three questions. Number one, are you living intergenerationally? Are you living your life in a way that's not just about me, myself, and I? Are you intentional about broadening your horizon and being open to what God wants to do through your life into the generations to come? Number two, are you a storyteller? Are you telling your stories? And lastly, how can you remember better? So let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the psalm. Thank you for Asaph. Thank you, Jesus, for countless stories of who you are and what you've done. Thank you, Lord, that we have such a rich legacy, Father, that we can tap into what has gone before us, our forefathers and the elders, Lord, and the apostles and Christ himself and those who are faithful and inspired to write the written word of God. Thank you that we can commit ourselves to knowing the word. But tonight, Lord, we want to go further. We want to become storytellers of who you are. Not just of what we read, but of what we know, what we've tasted. Lord, may we be the ones that can say, I've tasted and I've seen that the Lord is good. And may we tell that story to somebody else. More importantly, even to our children. May our children, Lord, start at our ceilings. May their floors be our ceilings. Lord, may they have the rich inheritance of all our stories. May they be full of stories of what God has done. In the Wades, in the Fanikerks, in the Fanamervis, and whatever your surname is, may they have many stories in the bag. And may they tell these stories as the stories just get more and more and more. And Father, I pray, Lord, for an anointing, Lord, to steward moments, Lord, where our main purpose is just to speak and to listen. I pray for an anointing on grandfathers. I want to say to you, if you're a grandfather, your time of work for the Lord is not up. In fact, you are in your prime. You steward so many stories of God's faithfulness. And so, Lord, I pray for moments. I pray for the penny to drop in our hearts tonight, that we would create those moments where we tell the stories of God, the God of the Bible and the God of our lives. May we live intergenerationally. Father, I pray lastly that you'd give each man your wisdom how to remember better. Whatever their mechanism is to remember, Father, would you show them? That when the crunch comes, Father, at the drop of a hat, Lord, we've got a story to tell, a memory to fall back on. We can combat the hordes of hell as they come to intimidate and drive fear into us and say, we can't do this for the Lord. Get off that wall. Get off that plan. We say, no, 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 no. I've seen the faithfulness of God. It's my God who fights this battle. He's fought it in the past and he will fight it again. The memory is fresh. So Jesus, I pray for an intergenerational responsibility to kick in for the men in this room. Lord, that they would see them just for a moment. In fact, I just want you to do that while you're sitting there. Just think of your grandfather. If you were privileged enough to know him, or if you still know him, think of your grandfather. Some of us even have memories of a great grandfather. Think of yourself. Think of your father. Think of your mother. And if you've got kids, think of them right now. And just for a moment, just allow the Holy Spirit to show you that you're just the link in a chain and it's your moment right now, but what you do has the potential to shape your legacy, your generations to come. Father, help us to live in a way that pleases you and builds faith and stories for those to come. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I have some ideas around how we can take this further, Ross, but I know I've taken quite long. So I'm gonna be bold and do what I didn't think we should do here, which is to do the traditional thing of turn to one another and reflect on the questions. But I'm not gonna do that. What I felt, and Ross, you can by all means stop me if I'm out of line here. But I felt that the elders here need to come to the front, and I not long stories, but I feel it's like the young people just need to come up to one of the elders and just have one of the elders just bless them in this area of living intergenerationally. If you're a father, we're just going to pray a short 2-sentence blessing. We don't have time to pray long prayers, but just to bless you in this area of becoming a storyteller, of living for the next generation. And there's something about the older men taking up their role in church, and elders being elders, and just taking stewardship of the fact that what we see is a bunch of men, but actually what we see here is all your families, your wives, your children to be, your wives to come. And we're just going to bless that tonight. Ross, is that all right? Okay, so if Ross, you can take over here, but if the elders can come up, and if you feel comfortable, you don't need to do this, but if you'd allow us just to pray for you very shortly and just to bless you in this area, won't you come up to one of the elders and we're going to end off like that, if that's all right. Is that all right? Okay, about 3 people said it's all right. It's all right. I'll go with 3. Okay. So elders, you come up and stand here in the front, and then men, you can pick an elder. And so let's get up and we come around, and we're going to trust for prophetic words as well, short but to the point, and we're just going to pray over you. Let's go for it.